Thank you. Now, let's take a minute. Just give praise to the Lord. Just give Him praise. We praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. We praise You, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Honor You, Lord. We really enter His gates with thanksgiving, and we enter His courts with praise. And I know I taught that last month, so I'm not going to reteach it, but it's very important, and sometimes I just have to say, Don, praise God. You know, and I say, Body, praise God. And I just decide to praise God. And then I feel like it later. Right? Sometimes you just have to make it a choice, because that's what the Word says to do. And that's our invitation from heaven to have time with the God of the universe. And it's not a small thing. Well, I'm not going to talk about the tabernacle today. I'm going to talk about, in fact, Brandon asked me earlier, he said, what are you speaking on? I said, Barnabas. And he kind of gave me a puzzled look. And So I'm going to start off by asking you about the heroes of the Bible. There's a recent TV series, and we watch it at our house called Heroes. And we don't let TV rule us. There's two or three shows that we watch, and you know, thank God for TiVo, because sometimes we got eight of them all stacked up, you know, and we'll just have an evening. But Heroes is about seemingly normal people who discover they have abilities or some special power that no one else has. The series explores what they choose to do with their abilities and how their choices affect themselves and others. Many of us find inspiration in the heroes of the Bible. And just like us, they were normal people that God touched and God used in special ways. And so, who's some of your favorite heroes? This is interactive too for a couple of minutes. Who's some of your favorite heroes? Who do you like from the Bible? Or if you're a C personality, just give me one of the several. Noah. Okay. What do you like about Noah? Wow. Because Noah was incredibly righteous. Amen. Who else? Who else is a hero? Jesus. Well, the ultimate, you just play the card, you know, kind of the ultimate. That's the trump card, you know. He did it all for it. Jacob, why do you like Jacob? Yeah. God gave him a new identity. He said, now you're Israel. You know what that name means? You're a prince with God. You're a ruler with God. That's a pretty good change from deceiver to ruler with God. Okay, who do you like? Esther. Why do you like Esther? She knew what she had to do, and she did it. Praise God. David. Why do you like David? Because he what? You can relate to him. What do you relate? What part of David do you relate to? Yeah. Yeah, he had a heart after God, and yet he failed, and he needed forgiveness, and God restored him. It's a great, great story and great observation. Anybody else? Joseph. Why do you like Joseph? He what? He endured. Ooh. Yeah. Good message. Good observation. Regina, who do you like?
I like Peter.
Yeah. Not a little bit like you? We tend to like people whose lives identify in some way with us. And we get messages from their lives, because just like in the TV series, they were normal people. You know, it's not like the medieval art. You know, they didn't walk around with halos, you know, about 6 inches off the ground. If you've ever seen some of the medieval art, and you know, they didn't have this heavenly glow about them, at least not very often. But they were normal people that God touched. I'm going to talk about my story about how I realized a new hero. And the seed was planted about 15 years ago. While I was in the Four Square denomination, I was involved in church planting. I had led a church plant. I was involved in supporting, training, and coaching church planters. And the term coaching was a new term to me, to use the term coaching in this context. I knew about coaches from sports, but in life or in ministry, my instructors differentiated coaching from mentoring, although there are some similarities. A coach, they said, comes alongside a leader, in our case, a new church planter, and supports, encourages, and holds them accountable for the plans that they make. The reason for the metaphor of coaching, and that metaphor works so well, is because it explains the role we were being asked to take on. The coach, as in football and in most other sports, the coach is on the sidelines. The player, or the church planting leader in our case, is on the field. Both are in the game, right? Anybody doubt that the coach is in the game? They're not in the stands watching TV. They're not in the stands or watching TV like some armchair quarterback. Immediately, I started using the coaching skills that I was learning to draw out someone's purpose and destiny, to help them formulate plans and achieve their goals. I learned that a coach does this by listening, asking powerful questions, brainstorming, reflecting back to the other person, what they're saying and what they're not saying, suggesting key action steps, celebrating victories, large and small. I realized there was a distinction between coaching and counseling. As a pastor, we're called upon sometimes to counsel people, and I realized sometimes I was much more effective at it than others. And I realized that the bent toward coaching was something that the Lord had planted in me, and that he wanted to develop it in me. And so here's a little vignette. One day a couple years ago, I was at lunch with a friend from church. And we were talking about biblical heroes like we just talked about. And he said, well, the Apostle Paul. What about the Apostle Paul? And went throughout the world and started new churches. And this hit very close to home. Because I used to think I could be another Apostle Paul. But by then, God had worked a deep change in my heart, and I said something like this. What about Barnabas? He's my hero. There might not have been an Apostle Paul if it wasn't for Barnabas. He's the one who stuck up for Paul after his conversion before the apostles and said, this man has changed. He's the one who accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey. He's the one who went and found Paul and brought him to Antioch. And then from there, they went on their first missionary journey. And if you look at the journey, you'll see it's Barnabas and Paul, or Saul. It'll be Barnabas and Saul did this, Barnabas and Saul did that. And then pretty soon it's Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas just moves to a support role. And I said to my friend, would we have had half the New Testament, all of Paul's writings, if it wasn't for Barnabas? And then thinking about Barnabas, and I think I talked about this at that lunch, later they parted ways because of a dispute whether or not to bring John Mark on the second missionary journey. Paul refused to have him on the team because he'd gotten sick or he had left during the first trip. But Barnabas, functioning in his unique gift, refused to leave him behind. Talk about boundaries. I grew up on the King James, okay, and the King James Bible said they had no small disputation over the matter. And they went on two different trips. That was the end of Paul and Barnabas Ministries International. Or was it? Later, Paul's reconciled to both of them. And we know from church history and from 1 Peter 5:13 that John Mark, the one that Barnabas stuck up for, excuse became a spiritual son to Peter and wrote the Gospel of Mark from Peter's experiences. Some Bible scholars even think that Barnabas wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. Sounds kind of like Paul in some ways, but to me it sounds like Barnabas, because constantly throughout the epistle to the Hebrews, he is urging them to be encouraged, to move on, to don't give up, don't turn back. Jesus is before the throne. Jesus is praying for us and interceding for us. He's our great high priest. Sounds a lot like a guy named Joseph, but the apostles named him Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Barnabas is my hero. And so let's take a few minutes this morning. I want to just outline his life of a hero, a little known hero, because he speaks to me. We're first introduced to Barnabas as part of the first century church in Jerusalem shortly after the day of Pentecost. In Acts 4, 36 and 37, it says, "Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth," he was born on Cyprus, he was a Jew, he was a Levite, "who was called Barnabas by the apostles," which means son of encouragement, "and who owned a tract of land and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." The word encouragement there is paraklesis, and it means a calling near, a summons, an importation, a supplication, an entreaty, an exhortation, an encouragement or admonition. It means consolation, comfort, and solace, that which affords comfort and refreshment. It means a persuasive discourse or message, a stirring address, an instructive, admonitory, or conciliatory, or powerful message or discourse. This is the guy, the son of encouragement, could get people moving. And it's the root word is literally to call to one side. We have para professionals. It's the word para, to come alongside in the school system. We have para professionals who are grossly underpaid, by the way, because they're para professionals, I guess. And kaleo, which means to urge on or command or invite or to call by name or to give a name to. It's one of the seven motivational gifts in Romans 12. He who exhorts in his exhortation, it's mentioned in Romans 12 as one of the seven gifts. Barnabas is the model for that gift. The related Greek word, just a little different form, is used for the Holy Spirit in John 14. It said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you," King James says, "another comforter." Now, that didn't quite speak to me. New American Standard says, "another helper." And I go, and I heard it taught years ago, and it stuck in me. The Amplified Bible says it this way. The Holy Spirit is four times in the Gospel of John. Jesus calls him the Paraclesis, but the Comforter, the Counselor, Helper, Intercessor, Advocate, Strengthener, Standby, the Holy Spirit, I will send to you. In fact, I remember a class in Bible college, and the professor was moving a little slow. He was kind of a Texan, and he moved a little slow. You know, I was young and fired up, and he started to read that verse, and he got to the word Comforter, and I blurted out like those five different words, and he just kind of looked at me like. Counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, standby. The Apostle John also uses it in 1 John. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Same word there. What's that a picture of? What's an advocate? Do you have a public advocate? Do you have public... If you go to court, do you need an advocate? Usually. That's the same word. And so that's this guy's name. So far, he's given attractive land. So far, he's motivated the early church and helped move them forward. We don't know a whole lot more until Acts 9, when Paul, after his conversion, Paul came to Jerusalem. He was trying to associate with the disciples, Acts 9:26. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. They thought it was like a covert thing. And here's the guy that persecuted the church. Now he's pretending to be a Christian so he can find out who all the Christians are, you know, and then kill them because he's killed quite a few. Okay? But Barnabas took hold of Paul and brought him to the apostles and described to them how Paul had seen the Lord on the road and talked to them and how at Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul was among them. And when the electronic Bible I used actually pointed out these words. Paul was among them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. The actual Greek word means to pursue on a journey which one has entered, or to continue on their journey, to be able to go ahead and to lead and order one's life. Because of Barnabas, Paul was set free into a level of ministry he couldn't have gotten to at that point. Number three, Barnabas was sent by the apostles to investigate an outbreak of Christianity in Antioch. Acts 11. The news about this new outpouring of God and a whole bunch of Greek-based, it's called Hellenized, Greek-based Hellenized Jews started preaching the gospel to the non-Jews, and they were coming to Christ. Now Peter had opened the door to this thing, but there were no churches started. This was the first non-Jewish-oriented church, okay? Because non-Jewish people were coming to Jesus and being saved. And the news about them reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. If you study the New Testament, it kind of makes you think, because when Philip went to Samaria, who went off to check it out? James, Peter, and James, two of the original 12 went to check out the revival that Philip started. So they sent Barnabas. Now, apostle means sent one, and I'm just going to just question, if you're a sent one and you're sent by the sent ones, what does that make you? If you're an apostle and you're apostled by the apostles, does that make you an apostle? Just asking. 23, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them. What's his gift? Encourager. Son of encouragement. He began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Sounds like a pretty effective ministry trip, doesn't it? Barnabas arrives in Antioch. He witnesses the grace of God. He has discernment and knowledge and wisdom of what should be taught and what the fellowship should look like and feel like, because he's been with the early church from the beginning. He was there in Acts 4. He's there from virtually the beginning of the outpouring of the Spirit in Acts 2. He strengthens the church in Antioch. His gift of encouragement shines. He ministers out of power and character. The Bible says he was a good man. He was a man of character. And he's full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. He realizes the church needs more. Because at this point, it's been a couple years since his encounter with the Apostle Paul. And the Jews in Jerusalem, you know, the backstory is that they all got up this thing to try to kill him, and he basically leaves, you know. And we know from Paul's recollections in the epistles that he spent a couple of years in Arabia and in desert areas just seeking the Lord. And so Barnabas realizes this congregation, this city church, this new thing in Antioch needs somebody like Paul. And he goes and finds him. And in Acts 13, Barnabas and Saul, later called Paul, are part of the leadership team there in Antioch. It says, now they were at Antioch in the church. Now see, we think of church as a congregation in a building. But a lot of times when the Bible says church, it's talking about the city church. Okay? It's talking about the church in the city, the church in Antioch. We would call it churches, and we would have some kind of ministerial fellowship to try to get them all to at least get along. But anyway. He says the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene. Simeon's called Niger probably because he was black. So we had interracial and leadership. Menean, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, someone from a rich family, and Saul, later called Paul. Now, Barnabas was sent by the apostles. And he could have said, hey, I'm the senior guy here. But you don't see that spirit. You just see the leaders of the church. And Barnabas is among them. Next point, Acts 13:2. Barnabas and Saul are sent by the Holy Spirit on what almost every study Bible calls Paul's first missionary journey. But like we said earlier, Barnabas was really key in getting this off the ground. Barnabas and Saul are sent by the Holy Spirit. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them. And in Acts 14:11, they are both called apostles. In Lyconia, real quick, Acts 14:14, they get a great miracle. Paul preaches, and they all jump up. They're Greeks, you know. They say, the gods are among us. And they called Barnabas Zeus. And they called Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And they were ready to worship them as gods. Okay. Talk about results. And when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed to the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing such things? We're just men like you. And they preached the gospel to them. Now, you understand the difference real quick? You understand the difference between the 12 apostles of the Lamb and apostles of the church? Okay? There's a distinction. It's easy to understand. In Revelations, it talks about 12 stones, 12 foundation stones. Revelations 21:14. The wall of the city of God had 12 foundation stones, and on them were 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You ever get somebody in Acts 1 and they're going through Acts 1 and, you know, and the apostles, before the Holy Spirit's poured out, they're doing a traditional Jewish thing. They said, look, Judas has killed himself. Here's the prophecy. He was supposed to fall away. We need a 12th apostle. Okay? Pastor Landy's talked about this, so you can go back and look it up. But basically, they cast lots. They use the Urim and the Thummim, and they find the will of God. And they nominated two people, and they chose this guy, Matthias. So if somebody says, who was the 12th apostle? You know, evangelicals like to debate. They say, well, I think it was Paul. I think they made a mistake there in Acts 2. I think it was, you know, listen, there's 20-some apostles mentioned in the New Testament. 20-some. Not even 24. It's like 28 or 29 or... And it's very clear, it had to be someone who was with Christ from the beginning of his baptism and could witness to the life of Christ. Because part of Jewish law, when they stood up on the day of Pentecost, there were 12 witnesses to this event, testifying to what Peter was preaching. Okay, in the mind of the Jew, this was indisputable. We have 12 consistent witnesses to the fact of the life of Christ, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. Okay, there had to be 12. So a Catholic friend of mine, we were talking at the pool the other night, and he said, who was that 12th apostle, you know? And I said, Matthias. So, okay, there's no argument there. Okay. But Barnabas was one, Paul was one, there was a woman named Junius, okay? There was, oh, there are women apostles? Yeah, there's at least one I can find in the New Testament. Maybe Priscilla and Aquila. That's another whole teaching. But by now, Barnabas is clearly an apostle. The mission continues until they return to Antioch and to rest, and they report to the church that sent them. And from there, they sail to Antioch, Acts 14. They arrived there, gathered the church together, and began to report all the things that God had done. It was kind of the first missionary conference. You ever been to churches where they have a missionary conference once a year and they bring missionaries in? We don't do that in our circles too much, but some churches do that. And they began to report all the things God had done and how he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time there with the disciples. Number six, Judaizers, people that come to that church and start teaching to really be a Christian now, you have to keep the law. And listen, guys, I know you're Gentiles, and I know you're 40-something years old, but you got to get circumcised. I imagine this didn't go over real well. Ladies, you get a pass on that. But anyway. Barnabas and Saul, Acts 15:2, had great dissension and debate with them, and the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So they're sent by the church in Antioch as a delegation to the apostles, the big 12, you know, there in Jerusalem for the first church conference to clear up a debate over doctrine. And so he was a delegate to that. Number seven, Paul and Barnabas part company over John Mark. Acts 15:36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, you notice now Paul's the initiator, okay? His type A personality is coming out, okay? That's why it's been hard for me, because there's a Barnabas heart in there, but that type A personality, you know, just has to mellow out a little bit, you know. I'm going to help you. I'm going to bless you. Anyway, whether you like it or not. Oh, see, that's why I'm just a little. Never mind. Just a little conflicted. Paul says to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brethren in every city where we proclaim the word of God and see how they are. And, of course, Barnabas is ready to go, and he wanted to take John Mark, who was his nephew, I believe. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark and sailed away to Cyprus. And, as I pointed out, John Mark, later Paul says, send John Mark to me. He's very beneficial to me. And we see an inference also in Paul's letters that he's reconciled with Barnabas. They just had a difference of opinion. They went on two different missionary journeys, but they found a way to remain in Christian fellowship. But some highlights. Let me just sum it up with this. Highlights of a Barnabas kind of lifestyle. And if we were to ask Barnabas, what's your gift? What's your ministry? What are you all about? Just occurred to me late last night. I was finishing this message up. And I just imagine stepping into heaven. And everybody says, you know, when I get to heaven, I want to talk to you, Apostle Paul. Well, I imagine there'll be a line. When I get to heaven, I want to talk to King David. Well, there's probably a line there too. When I get to heaven, I want to talk to Barnabas. It might not be a line. It might be two or three of us just sit down and talk. Barnabas, what was your ministry? What was your ministry really about? I think he would say something like this. I'm able to I just recognize someone's gifts and I kind of hold up a mirror to them and affirm them. Say, this is your gift. This is who you are. This is how God has made you. And it's wonderful. I think Barnabas would say, I just seem to get opportunities to partner with people and help them create the life and ministry that they're meant to have. I think Barnabas would say, sometimes I use my influence to sponsor someone else in front of the other leaders that I know, like I did with Paul. I think Barnabas would say, I just happen to believe in people, like John Mark, even after they let you down, or they let themselves down. I just believe in people. And I think Barnabas would say, you know, I'd rather develop teams than a hierarchy and do all the ministry myself, like I did in Acts in Antioch. And I think if I summed up my life, I think Barnabas would say, whatever I have, I give it away. Started with my property and early in church when I saw what God was doing and what the need was. But everything I learned, every skill I developed, every ability that God invested in me, I look for ways to invest it generously into others. I think that's how. I think that's how Barnabas would sum up his life. That's how I'd like to sum up mine. Do you know there's a whole profession today in coaching? You heard of life coaches, business coaches, executive coaches. There's couples coaches. There's over 20,000 professional coaches in North America. Did you know that? I'm finishing a professional training program on coaching. And on the business side of my life, that's where I'm expecting to earn my income. I'd rather do that than sales. Encouragers are pretty good in sales. And I also have some evangelists. Evangelists are pretty good in sales. But I found my heart here. And my definition of coaching is coming alongside someone in a relational way to empower them to be, do, and have everything they were meant to be, do, and have. It may sound like discipling, but often the way we do discipling, and at least I've been in the church over 30 years, and we kind of have a rigid path, and we have some kind of book they have to study, and whatever worked for the discipler must work for you, the disciplee. But there's a whole area of discipleship coaching that assumes that the Holy Spirit is already working in the person and that they have specific gifts and abilities and finds a way to come alongside and support that work. It may sound a little like mentoring, but mentoring assumes the mentor is the expert. And coaching assumes that you are the expert on your life. That's why we call it leadership coaching, because the client is the leader. And the coach is coming alongside the client, the leader, to help them see the best path to take. It may sound like spiritual oversight in some people's minds, and it's similar, but spiritual overseers sometimes have an agenda because they have spiritual overseers over them, you know, especially in denominational circles. There are certain things, that expectations that are set and requirements that are made, and sometimes the spiritual overseer's agenda gets imposed on the person they're overseeing. But the coach's only agenda is the success of the person he or she is coaching. And so I can hear some of you saying, this really sounds like spiritual fathering or spiritual parenting. And it does. But let me answer this way. In an ideal world, yes, that would define spiritual parenting. But if you remember our example, Barnabas, He was not a spiritual father to Paul, at least not for much of his life, was he? Maybe for a season. But he was a friend. He was a sponsor. He was a mentor. He was a helper. And he was the one who challenged Paul when he felt he was wrong. If we offer ourselves to coach people, we offer them support and encouragement in a confusing and discouraging world. We offer them maybe one person in a relationship that is totally for them. And if the day comes when they recognize us as a spiritual father or mother, and our heart bears witness to it, so be it. Spiritual parenting is a relational connection that God does, not man. God sets the lonely in families, the scripture says. Just going to wrap up with this last 3 or 4 minutes. I promise I'll be done in about 4 minutes. I really am on the last page. I'm all the way down here. A couple examples. When I went to Africa last year, I was introduced to a pastor, young man in his 30s, vibrant ministry, has about 500 people in his church. I was introduced to him by the other man who invited me, and I found out later I was the first white man to ever preach in his church. That's the same for Pastor JJ, whom you met, but for this young man, I was the first white man. And then he's already starting to father other people. But he got me aside later that week and said, I want you to be my spiritual father. And I was kind of stunned because he didn't really know me. But he said, the spiritual fathers in Africa are very controlling. And when I tried to leave and I felt called to leave and go out on my own and pastor, my spiritual father just rejected me. And so there's the way that's done, and sometimes it happens in America too, there's a lot of heartache and confusion that happens. So he and I have a relationship, but it's not become real deep because we try to define it, and it hasn't really taken off. But the man who invited me, he heard what I was teaching. He said, I want to learn this too. How can I teach this? You're a certified communion with God facilitator, whatever that means. Can I do that too? I said, yes. And that's where the Lord put a vision in my heart to raise up at least 100 people that can teach how to hear God's voice across the nation of Africa. And the man that invited me, John Kamamia, just said, yeah, I want to do that. I said, well, can you get a group together? And he was already, he's in his mid to late 30s. He's already mentoring young pastors. He just does it because it's in his heart. And so he pulled a group together. I sent him books. He got them started. And we meet online once a month. And we tried to get GoToMeeting to work, and we tried to get all the other sophisticated software. It won't work. They only have dial-up in Africa. Okay, do you understand? You go to a cyber cafe, you pay for the time, and they still only have dial-up. Okay? So we do our meeting through Yahoo Chat. Okay? Yahoo, or in Africa, it's Yahoo. Yahoo works. In fact, most of the time, I could turn on my webcam and they can see me. So I could talk to them, and we do a Yahoo chat also has a voice thing. Skype wouldn't work. Yeah, I mean, you should, anyway. But about halfway through this thing, Kamamia starts calling me Dad. I'm thinking this is a real thing. The first guy, not sure. You know, maybe it's just a prestige thing. Got this white man from Africa who's my spiritual father and I can tell people. I don't know, because he hasn't kept in touch. But Kamamia started doing the things that a spiritual son does, and I responded in a way that a spiritual father should, and he's calling me Dad now. So, this is my posture in this whole thing. as God opens doors, I'm just going to walk through them. And I'm going to take the posture of a Barnabas. I'm going to take the posture of a coach. I'm going to take the posture of a helper. I'm going to take the posture of a consoler. I'm going to take the posture of a comforter. I'm going to take the posture of an advocate. Okay? And then whatever God does out of that, let it be witnessed to by the Spirit between us and others. If they want to call me spiritual father, that's cool. If somebody calls me apostle someday, that's cool. You know, it's when you get to the point of not caring what they call you that God can do whatever he wants. You guys know a little bit about what Pastor Lanny does in the Ukraine, right? I wish he would talk about it more. Sometimes in the leadership teams he talks about it, but in one leadership meeting he mentioned that the laws are changing in the Ukraine, and the network of 60 churches that he is a spiritual father to, and he goes several times a year and helps them and instructs them and helps them solve problems and helps them create order and helps them set direction. I mean, that's an apostle, right? I mean, pretty clearly. He's a spiritual father to their leaders, and he's an apostle to their movement. The laws are changing, and independent groups of churches based in Ukraine will not be recognized soon. So they either need to associate with an established group, like the Greek Orthodox Church or something, or an international group, like the International Assemblies of God. And I heard Pastor Lanny say, he said, well, they're in relationship now. They're in connection. God made these connections with this guy from the international office and that guy, and they're pursuing it. And what my role is in the future is unclear. And it sounded like a father to me, because they're stepping out. This whole group of churches may come under the International Assemblies of God. And I'm not saying he'll never have a role. He probably will. But he's willing to say, go out and grow up and be on your own and do what God's called you to do. And I hear the heart of a father in that. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who comes alongside us to help us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to be our advocate, to be our standby. But sometimes it really, really helps, Lord, to have a person with those qualities to come alongside us. And Lord, I thank you for the gift of encouragement. I thank you for putting that in me and many others that this is resonating with this morning. And I thank you that we can all be encouragers as you fill us with your Spirit and teach us to walk with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you want prayer today, come on up this way.